Matthew 15 in your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. And tonight is an exhortation, and so I hope you'll listen as these scriptures have pricked my own heart. And we're all exhorted. Exhort one another daily. And that's one of the reasons we come here. Matthew chapter 15. You'll notice verse 10 says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the man defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" The word "thou," by the way, puts a little bit of an emphasis in this question, just a tiny bit of accusatory emphasis. You. Do you know what we know? Verse 13, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Father in heaven, please help us tonight to hear from you through your word. And as we often pray here, Father, help us. May no distractions be here in our midst. May there be nothing between us and you. So strengthen us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want you to look again at this chapter, Matthew 15, and notice carefully what the disciples say to the Lord Jesus about certain people being, quote, offended. Verse 12 again. "Then came his disciples and said unto him," Jesus, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Now, folks, I want us to let this sink into our minds for just a moment. Because for a long while now, these disciples have listened and watched and taken part in the ministry of our Lord. In the chapter just before this, they witnessed the Lord Jesus feeding the multitude, walking on water, then calming the storm. It is the story of John the Baptist and his murder in chapter 14. And what Jesus says about him. And then earlier in Matthew, they heard the Sermon on the Mount. They saw the healing of the centurion's servant, the man with the palsy, the blind received sight. I mean, they all know the glory and the wonder of who it is that's in their midst. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So that of all things to approach our Lord about, doesn't it seem a little odd to you for them to come to Christ with this question? "Lord, knowest thou that what you said offended the Pharisees? Do you know that you have offended them because we know it?" It makes you wonder sort of what they expected the Lord Jesus to say in response. Oh, they were? I'm glad you told me. They were offended? I didn't know I offended them. I mean, what exactly do they want the Lord Jesus to do or to say about this? Does he want them to go back and apologize, mend some fences, be careful what he says next time? Think about it. You see, this sort of indictment against Jesus for offending the cultured and respected and religious body of that time, these were the elite of the elite, the highly respected people that he offended, is a powerful reminder and I think a perfect illustration of one of the great challenges and battles of our time as God's people. And when the Lord answers this question, beloved, about offending the Pharisees, it is a reminder of why he is Lord and why we must trust him completely in his omniscience. "Lord, knowest thou," do you know what you did? Do you know that you offended the Pharisees when they heard this saying? That was the question. And you know what? You'll notice that the essence and the summation of his answer to them is three words, really. It's the first three words of verse 14. Here's what he says. "Let them alone." Now, wait a minute. Let them alone? But Lord, they're offended. Chances are you're going to offend them again. Isn't there something that we should do about this? Isn't there something we can do about this? It's really quite a timely scene in this day and age in which we are living. And because of that, it presents all of us with, I think, some issues, godly issues, about being offended, about offending other people, and about others who are offended outside of our actions, as in, what if our statement of faith offends others? Again, these are issues, all of which are important to the story and to us in this age. Three or four things I want us to consider. The first one is the problem itself. Look at it. Knowest thou that the disciples, that the Pharisees, were offended after they heard this saying? I want to ask you a question. If the Lord Jesus offended the Pharisees, as the disciples correctly pointed out, then what exactly was it that offended them? Was it his appearance? Was it his hair or his clothing? Were the Pharisees offended because the Lord Jesus wasn't a citizen or wasn't a Jew or he didn't pray or he didn't pay taxes? Actually, you know what? It's significant and interesting that if you skip ahead to chapter 17, just a page or two, you'll notice there's an interesting reference to that from the Lord Jesus himself. Chapter 17, this is what Jesus says about giving offense. Verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, taxes, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Does Jesus pay his taxes? And you know the story in verse 27 says, notwithstanding, Jesus said, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. I'll pay everybody's taxes. Why? Lest we should offend them. In other words, look, that's just a reminder, folks, that the Lord's not interested in offending people over taxes or any personal preference or any carnal agenda of our own. Unnecessary. I don't want you to go away. You know, if I hadn't shown you that scripture, somebody would say, yeah, I like being offensive because that shows I'm like Jesus. No, you're not. Followers of Christ do not go around needlessly causing offense for selfish reasons. And there are a lot of scriptures to that end, right? Ephesians chapter 4 says to pursue peace with all men. Doesn't mean you're going to get peace with all men, but it does say pursue it. Run after it. Romans 12:18 says, as much as lieth in you. That's a strong word. Much as you can, to the very, very end, it says live peaceably with all men. 2 Corinthians 6:3, strong verse. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. God says the ministry, the gospel, the testimony of Christ is more important than your feelings or any little thing that might offend you. Give no, that the ministry not be blamed. And it is true tonight. Christians should be the kindest and the most patient, the most merciful people on the face of the earth. And the real Christians, the disciples and followers of Christ, truly are. So, what's the problem then? If it's not taxes or politics or appearances or personal agendas that offended these people, what did offend the people? We know exactly what it was. Go back to our text, chapter 15. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? Here it is, after they heard this saying. You see verse 10? And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Well, hear and understand what? Well, we don't have time tonight, but basically the application of what he had just quoted unto them from the book of Isaiah. In other words, they were offended at the scriptures. They were offended at what Jesus said, his words. They were offended by the truth. That's the problem. Number two is the preaching. Chapter 15, verse 7. Look at it. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias or Isaiah prophesy of you. Now that's offensive, calling people hypocrites. You say, well, you shouldn't go around calling people hypocrites. Well, there's only one thing. They were hypocrites. And Jesus knew they were. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from you, me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, look, they were offended by the truth. Yes, they were offended by the word of God. And so, ultimately, they were offended by words. Words. You know, let me just park here for a moment. Because one of the truly great wise actions of our nation's founders 245 years ago was to place in the First Amendment to the Constitution, not in the end, not in the middle, but you know, Adams put it right in the front, both the free exercise of religion and the freedom of speech. All of the freedoms and liberties that people died for, as will be noted later this month on Memorial Day, you realize that all of them flow primarily from the First Amendment, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion. And we should be very, very grateful for this. You know why? I mean, put it this way. Was anybody allowed to criticize with words Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany? What about Stalin? Did Stalin tolerate sermons against his atheism or his mass murder? Chairman Mao, Castro down south, Mussolini, Hugo Chavez, and now Maduro in hiding? What about Sharia Islam? Is the freedom and liberty to speak and preach this book tolerated in any of those regimes? Of course not, never. And that's why people died to defeat those regimes, so that our freedom would remain over here. When the dear leader of North Korea executed his defense minister by firing squad, defense minister, you know why he did it? Because he nodded off during one of his speeches. He was offended. You know how many people would die if I had to look around and see the ones that are nodding off? I'm so offended. Some of you tonight, right now, would be goners. In other words, look, our founders wisely understood that our first, greatest, most important freedom is, in fact, freedom of speech and the free exercise of religion. You know why? Precisely because, here it is, they offend people. If it's not codified in the Constitution, people will say that offends me and it will be outlawed. But who gets to decide who outlaws what? People are offended when you speak the truth. So our Constitution says about that, and again, we should be thankful for that. This is outside of Scripture. We should be thankful because what our Constitution says is, if you're offended by my speech, so what? That's basically what it says. And of course, more importantly, eternally more important than our Constitution is what our Lord says, is our Bible. So these disciples, they come to him and they informed him that his words offended a whole group of people. In fact, not just a group of people, the most important group of people. The powerful group, the rich group, the respected group. And these influential people, they are looking at your words, Lord, as hate speech, hateful and divisive, and it's hurtful. So how does Jesus respond? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is exactly how he would respond today if he were in our midst and spoke and people were greatly offended. And you know what? After all, it's not as if we're waiting to hear what Brother Sam says in answer to this question about being offended, or what Tucker says, or what Franklin Graham or Joel Osteen or Jim Blalock says. We're not even wondering in Matthew 15 how the Apostle Peter responds to their being offended. Now, this is the Lord of glory. This is our Master. This is our Savior who is about to give his answer, the God of wisdom and grace, foreknowledge and eternal love. How is Jesus himself going to answer for his offending of an entire group of people in his own nation? Now today, of course, when you offend people, especially large groups of people, You have to go on an apology tour. And you have to do some sort of, you go on all the networks and you say, I'm sorry for what I did in the 80s and in the 90s and the 2000s. I'm sorry what I said last week. And then you do some public penance, and it makes the offended people feel smug and vindicated, sort of. Unless, of course, they don't accept the apology, because a lot of times they don't. They're just so offended. In which case, you lose your job, or the nomination, or the award, or the seat, or whatever. Because most important to the modern Sanhedrin of today is your agreement to never be offensive again. In other words, what you really have to say is, I'll never say that again. I'll never be offensive. I'll never hurt your feelings. I'm not just sorry. I repudiate it. It's bullying or intolerance or shaming or divisive. Make no mistake. The real goal for expressing personal offenses and hurts is to so hurt the offender that they never speak truth again. Right? That's why some of the most offensive people in our society are the ones who are the most easily offended. Have you ever noticed that? They're insufferable. It is the fragile people who make others walk on eggshells every time they're around them. They're not strong people. They're snowflake people. They're weak people. So the Pharisees, feelings are hurt. They're not strong people. They have power. They have money. They have lots of degrees in education. But they're not strong. Their feelings are hurt, and the disciples themselves are concerned. They grew up under this system. You know, I understand how they feel in some ways. This is who they are. And so the concern, what will Jesus say about his offending these people with his words? And again, here's what he says, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he, Jesus, answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. There's his counsel. That's what you're to do. Let them alone. Here's why you're to do it. Look at the rest of it. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in a ditch. Wow. So much for diplomacy. So much for the apology tour. So much for smoothing things over. Pastor, what does he mean by let them alone? What does it mean? What do you think it means? You ever heard the expression, hater's going to hate? He is essentially telling the disciples, offendee is going to be offended. Why are you fretting about it? Why are you even coming to me with this question? Offendees are going to be offended, which is to say people who hate the truth will always hate the truth until they come to the truth. And it is not our job to change the truth into some sort of benign, unoffensive soup for them to eat. Again, we live in a society, and everybody knows this, except maybe our young people, God bless you. There was a day, young people, believe it or not, when people didn't put chips all over their shoulders and just dare you to knock it off. I mean, there were some stout people in this country. These now older men, they were young men that went off to fight in Vietnam and World War II, and women. They were strong. But today, everybody is offended at everybody else about everything. Every week, there's a new national outrage or a boycott or a campaign or some social media outrage. It's a crusade. On college campuses now, there's a warning against microaggressions. I mean, when I was in school and in college and in seminary, I didn't even hear about aggressions. Except maybe a fist fight, but microaggressions? Little tiny offenses against people that we're not even aware of. We did them, but we didn't know we did them. For instance, you know, if you say, you know, there's a certain group of feminists now in college, they want to change the spelling of woman and women to woman, W-O-M-Y-N, because the M-A-N and the M-E-N, it's a microaggression. It's just somehow offensive. I looked it up in Wikipedia. Here's the definition of microaggression, because I need to know, because I speak to a lot of people every week, and I don't want to microaggress anybody here. quote, a social exchange in which a member of a dominant culture, white male, or gender, male, says something that alienates a member of a marginalized group, whether by gesture or tone of voice. I'm in trouble. Here's the example they give in Wikipedia, if you look it up. The example they give is if you mistakenly think that a woman is a nurse when she's really a doctor and you call her a nurse, they said that's a microaggression. She should be offended. To me, they're examples of microaggression because who says a doctor is more important than a nurse? Amen? I spent a lot of months in the hospital. I saw nurses and what they do. And what they do and did blows me away compared to most doctors. But it's just this culture of the offended. And as believers who believe in absolute truth and who follow one Lord, one Savior, who said, I am the only way, I'm the only truth, we're going to be the most offensive people on the planet based upon this one thing that Jesus says about why they were offended. When they heard this saying, have you ever noticed on YouTube, for example, if there's a video or an article online somewhere, have you ever noticed that you can hit like a like button or a dislike button? Videos, articles, and so forth. If there's a sports video, if it's on YouTube, you can hit like or dislike, or if it's a political video, if it's a sermon even. Well, I would expect in those categories to have some, you know, dislikes, of course, maybe even a lot of dislikes. The problem is, have you ever noticed you can look at a video or someone can post a video of literally anything? It can be the cutest and most innocuous thing in the world. Post a video of a kitten being rescued from certain death by an adorable puppy, and there'll be 238 likes and 17 dislikes. Well, who are those 17 people? Deacons? No, I'm just kidding. Who are those 17 people? Post a video of a 93-year-old grandmother, great-grandmother, bowling a perfect score of 300. And you'll get dozens, hundreds of thumbs up, and then you're going to get 29 thumbs down. What? Grandma haters? 98% of the people give it fresh tomatoes, and, you know, 2% say, hated it. Well, who are those 2%? Haters going to hate. There's a new rule in the workplace. And just one of the thousands now that are being layered upon layered. And you get into legitimate trouble out there. And I feel for some of you guys, girls who work in the workplace. It's a new rule. You can't use the word fat. Now, I don't use the word fat because I don't think it's Christ-like and also because I'm fat. And the reason I am is because 3 years ago, the doctor said, get more exercise. I thought he said, get more extra fries. I'm a good patient, so. But I mean, you can't use the word. I don't like the word. I don't use the word, except in the pulpit just now. But we're in this culture of highly offended people. And now our young people are taught, they're literally taught that victimhood, that being offended, grants them some special wisdom, some insight that is somehow more important than integrity and truth and character. More important than those things is pity. Feel sorry for me because I've been offended, and it produces people with no resilience. They're fragile. So, microaggressions. Did you know that being offended, we're going to get back to this Jesus' answer in a moment, did you know that therefore being offended, now, this is my opinion about this verse, I think the disciples were a little offended too. You know, they respected the Pharisees. They grew up having to say, you know, Rabbi and Rebbe and all the rest of it. You remember the whole story about slapping and how dare you say it, the high priest, and even he said, if I had known he was the high priest. I mean, this was a very strong sense. Did you know that being offended is a choice? That an offense can never be given, it's always taken. And nobody is responsible for that except for you. Now, I say that because of this. As a believer, as a Christian, never ever seeking to be an offense in anything to anyone. And that's how we ought to be. You heard the scriptures a moment ago from Ephesians. Give no offense in anything, lest the ministry be blamed. We don't seek to offend people. And as believers, seeking never to be an offense, what do you do when this is an offense? When the word of God offends people deeply. Well, what did our Lord do? Let them alone. That's his simple answer. They're offended, Lord, at what you said. What do? Let them alone. And for sure, never compromise his word so as not to be offensive. George Whitefield preached to massive crowds in the 18th century. He spoke to groups of 20, 30, 40,000 people. He sparked the Great Awakening here in America as well as in Britain. And he would speak for up to 2 hours outdoors. It was amazing. People would walk miles. Benjamin Franklin traveled a great distance to hear him speak. And God used him greatly at the founding of our nation. And because of his travels, he was known as the most recognizable public figure in colonial America. He was a Christian, but what he wasn't was a reed shaken with the wind. Remember John the Baptist, greatest man born among women? What did Jesus say? What did you think you'd find out there, a reed shaken in the wind? You know, somebody just doesn't take a stand about anything. Well, George Whitefield wrote something in his Bible that when I was a young preacher, I wrote in my Bible that's over there. He said, quote, "It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher." Vance Havner famously wrote, "We're supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." Amen? Well, in some ways, every believer does that because you are a living Bible. The Bible says you're a living epistle. So everywhere you go, you are truth represented and light that gives offense. Which brings me to the third thing. We talked about the problem in the preaching. What about the person? Chapter 15, look at verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Verse 32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." Can I ask you a question? What's so offensive about that man? Was there something offensive about Jesus as a man, as a person, as a human being? No. And in the exact same chapter where he offends the Pharisees, you'll notice he's still the same person, full of mercy, full of compassion, full of grace and kindness. A motto I heard when I was 18. I've never forgotten it. "You may be offended by my position, but never by my disposition." Maybe it's okay if you're offended by my position, but it's my fault if you're offended by my disposition. I was thinking the other day about Jesus' instructions to his disciples when he said, if someone smites you on the cheek, sue him in court. Remember that one? Slap him back with a lawsuit. It's interesting, the idea of turning the other cheek, do you realize how opposite that is to being a snowflake today in our society, always offended, always putting chips on your shoulder, always and constantly aggrieved by others? Think about how opposite it is what Jesus said to believers. If someone smites you, turn the other one. There's nobody who is more resilient, more patient, more unflappable, more irrepressible, and strong and poised than a true follower of Jesus Christ. After all, that's him. Not easily offended. Being easily offended, if you think about it, is really this. It is the ultimate expression of pride. Because what you're basically saying is, I'm so important, And that's why so many young people growing up now are so easily offended, because they are being told, you're the most wonderful, awesome, special person ever. Well, but he offended me, so therefore they must be punished. Being offended is saying, I'm so important that the other nearly 8 billion people on this planet better not hurt my feelings or insult me. They better not have any political views or religious views. They better not say anything that hurts me. That's the height of pride. And if you're easily offended, or if you're starting to swallow and drink some of this poison from our world, get back to the Bible and humble yourself. We're not that important in and of ourselves that we're not allowed to be offended by people around us. Have you ever noticed in some religions that if you insult their prophet with a cartoon or something, entire villages will riot. The Arab street would burn. People deserve to die if you insult their faith. Christians live with insults 24/7 every day of the week. Every time they take Jesus' name in vain, Jesus or Christ, on a TV show or a movie over and over and over again. Believers and followers of Christ have always, this book is incessantly mocked on social media and TV and in classrooms. But we don't burn down villages. Good Christians don't fall over like, oh, how dare you? Like the Pharisees, those in those faith beliefs are offensive and are always offended. You say, Pastor, it's not fair. It's not fair that people are offended by our words. What do? Let them alone. Let them alone. But they said, let them alone. But they are offended. Let them alone. But Pastor, I posted this awesome little post on Facebook, and it was simple. It was about how wonderful the Lord is, and he answered my prayer, and I got 72 likes, but 5 dislikes. Are you going to let 5 people rule your life? Are you going to let 5 people somehow? What if our Lord were like that? Well, but that's what that's what the disciples were telling the Lord. These guys. Or are you going to let them cause you to modify the truth, the words of your mouth, the witness of your life? I say again, it's okay if they're offended by our position, but not our disposition. And don't be offended. Let them alone. You know, think about it this way. The Lord Jesus was perfect. He was perfect in wisdom and in counsel and in compassion and in love and in truth. Jesus was God. Grace was poured into his lips, the Bible says. And yet he was hated, lied about, maligned, scandalized. If the perfect one is going to be misunderstood and lied about and attacked, then how in the world are Christians ever going to have the duty that we can't be or that we shouldn't be when we are no greater than our master? And Jesus says, the only reason they're really hating you is because of me. The only reason they're really offended is because of this book. Let them be offended. Let them alone. Let them be offended by our position, but not our disposition. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. And in this climate, in this day and age in which we're living, which is certainly unique to these times, I pray, Father, that we will not drink the poison of pride and of the easily offended. I ask, Father, that none of us in this room will be unnecessarily offensive, that we will obey all of the injunctions in your word about living peaceably with all men and as much as lieth in us, to make peace with all and to give no offense. And in so doing, Father, be a true testimony, an ambassador, and light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, dear Father, when we see that there are those who are offended by your word and by your truth and by your gospel, may we understand what Jesus meant when he said, let them alone. Let them alone. Help us to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.